John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, and he once wrote in another one of his writings, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." That's classic literature there from John Bunyan. But it's so true. The world thinks that we're crazy when we give our lives and we give what we have under his direction to the Lord. And he was speaking here, of course, Christians understanding what really mattered in life. A well-known philanthropist was asked, "How is it that you give so much away and yet you have so much left?" He said, "I suppose it's like this. I shovel out and God shovels in, and he has a bigger shovel than I do." Of course, he's speaking of more than just the material means. But this just doesn't compute in the human realm. You see, whenever money is talked about in the normal realm of things, we're talking about fundraising. But that's why we have Stewardship Month. Folks, this has nothing to do with fundraising. This has everything to do about our relationship with God. You see, being in step with Jesus is a life of giving. And we have been focusing through this Stewardship Month on the entire theme that we've been on since September about what it means to truly live the Christ walk. That's the great privilege we have. We're not just here trying to do some things for Christ. We actually have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to live his life and to see God do great things through us. That is just a remarkable thought. And so we looked at how he humbled himself and showed what life is all about as he washed his disciples' feet and taught them. And then we saw after the resurrection, he comes and gives his very heart and his very spirit to the matter of, "So as the Father hath sent me, so send I you," seeing the picture of what our lives are all about. And now we see this come to a climax in the last part of his earthly ministry in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 1, and we'll continue to see this perspective. Now, I want you to understand that this post-resurrection teaching for 40 days of his disciples had an enormous impact upon them. Now, he was not with them a lot of the time. But the times that he was with them changed their lives forever. And the teaching that he had given to them before began to become far more clear to them. But it's interesting, after he ascends, all of these disciples begin a life of complete sacrifice. Willing to do anything, go anywhere, give anything for the cause of their dear Savior. Every one of these disciples ended up being martyred, except for John, who was exiled and died in exile. It's an amazing thing. So these words that are somewhat familiar to us were revolutionary for these men. And may we let the Spirit of God make them revolutionary for us, because I can tell you, if you get a hold of the heart of Christ here, then a life of giving is not an issue, because that's just part of living the Christ life. You see, the motivation for giving should always be inside out, Spirit of God out, God empowering us. It's freedom, it's liberty, it's joy. And that's what happens when you understand the life of Christ. So we're going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach." Remember, he wrote the book of Luke. This is Luke here, and I believe he's referring back to that. And now he says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we see the preparation of the disciples here in these three verses, which summarizes some of what Christ did through the entire post-resurrection ministry. But first of all, he proved his resurrection. This is amazing. We're just so used to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, but remember, they saw him die on that cross. They understood what had happened to him. And now they are with Jesus Christ, who is not only risen from the dead, but he is in a post-resurrection body that will be fully glorified after he is ascended and already has the domination of the spiritual over the physical. So just his appearance, his manner, coming through a door, for instance, like we mentioned last week, and even the way he spoke gave them glorious assurance that their Savior had risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul, who was not with him at that point, saw the Lord resurrected later. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures." Very heart of Bible Christianity. And so these disciples were now aware that life is not just in the little box that we live in. It's not just in the little parameters of how we look at life. They are walking and talking with someone who conquered death. Someone who is already living in eternity in the sense of the matter of glory and would have more glory as he went to heaven. Eternity is beginning to dawn upon them. They are waking up to the fact that they shouldn't limit their view of life just from their little bitty perspective. Lord William Russell, when on the scaffold about to be beheaded, took his watch from his pocket and gave it to Dr. Burnett, who was attending him, with the remark, "My timepiece may be of service to you. I have no further occasion for it. My thoughts are fixed on eternity." You can't even imagine what martyrs must have felt like just before they died, but they were thinking, "I'm going to be with Jesus. Eternity is real." But I am convinced that these disciples, after having been with the Lord, and he gave them, as it says, many infallible proofs there in verse 3. He spoke of these things. He showed them these things. They touched and saw the scars in his hands and on his head and in his feet. They were fully aware of the different nature that he had, having been resurrected. They were no longer bound by a selfish perspective of what this life was all about. They realized that they were part and parcel of a spiritual kingdom that had enormous eternal impact, and they were freed from this prison house of selfish thinking. It's a wonderful thing. Now, this happens to Christians all the time when they give themselves to the Lord. Just one very simple little illustration. Members of a Baptist church in Mobile, Alabama, were asked to give sacrificially to support the construction of a new building. God had mightily worked in that church, and this was going to take some sacrifice to be able to meet the needs of that. And one man who had been a key part of that church, had been living really under the power of God, he realized that if he was going to make the kind of pledge God wanted him to make, that the retirement he had planned for just a couple of months was going to have to be postponed. See, he pushed off his retirement for 3 years so that he could do what God wanted him to do. You say, "Oh my, why do that?" He had an eternal perspective. His life was not about all the little nice little cookie cutter ways we want to think about life. God had led him to do that. He was free, and what a blessing to see God use him that way. He had an eternal perspective. I tell you, folks, we serve a risen Savior. He lives within your heart. You have eternal life if you're a Christian. You now are already redeemed. You are a child of God. And life is all about eternity and our Savior who is resurrected. And when we can get free from the limitations of our thinking, God can do so much in our lives. And he clarified the nature of the kingdom. He talked about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, they, of course, and we'll see this in this passage in just a minute here, were looking for the overthrow of the Roman Empire, setting up the Messianic kingdom. And though I think they were learning what the Lord, that the spiritual kingdom was the most important, they were still struggling with that, and he was going to deal with that. But he teaches them the right nature of it. And you go back to Matthew chapter 6, in the early teaching of the Lord to his disciples, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In that passage, he begins to teach his disciples that all the cares of this life, all the things that we have to work hard to be able to get that seem to be so important, that God knows our need of these things. And if we will seek the kingdom of God, the spiritual advancement of God's spiritual kingdom of on this earth, if we will put that first, then you will find that the Lord will add unto us all that we need. There is this bedrock conviction that we can pray what the Lord's Prayer said, "Give us this day our daily bread." My friend, no Christian who has honored God has ever been deprived. May not have had all the things they wanted, humanly, but they've had all the things they've needed. And God always takes care of us. And this is where, folks, this matter of giving is so crucial for us to see. Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and earth. Everything we have, he spoke into existence. The ability we have to live, to have strength to work, to have understanding, to be effective at our work and manage what we have, all of the resources, all of that is given to us directly by God. He is the owner of it all. The Lord makes it very clear, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. He doubly owns us because he died on the cross for us. And that's why we use the term stewardship. A steward in the ancient days was a slave who owned nothing, but had become such a trusted slave and had such capability that all of the means of the master and all of the estate of the master and all of the personnel under the master was put into the hand of this slave, and he was now over it all, managing it for the welfare and benefit of the master. It's quite a picture, isn't it? God owns everything. My friends, our life could end right now if God wanted it to be ended. This world could blow apart right now were it not for the holding together of the omnipotent hand of the Lord Jesus. Everything we have as far as ability, all of the opportunities we have are given to us by God, and we are stewards, managers of these things for his benefit, for his glory. How much does a steward actually own? Zero. And the minute we can get free, it's been alluded to earlier in the service, the minute we get free of owning something and instead becoming a servant of the Lord, it frees us up. That is why tithing has been instituted. Abraham knew it. He gave tithes to Melchizedek. Jacob, in his time in prayer at Bethel, mentioned tithing, because all of this shows the fact that we understand who we are in the economy of God and that we trust him to fully take care of our needs, and we're going to manage what he's given us for his purposes. And so the first fruits, that first 10% called the tithe, is the Lord's. I like to look at it, the 100% for me is whatever I make and all of my benefits minus the tithe. And the tithe comes off all of that, and then that's the 100%. I don't really start giving and don't have the privilege of showing my love to the Lord, frankly, until I get past that. That's the joy of continuing to add to our giving, because we're showing him how much we trust him and we love him. We're free of this. And so the 10% simply says, "You're God, and I believe it. You own me, and I'm glad for it. I'm your servant, and I'm privileged to be so." And I can tell you what, Christians by the millions even today have given their tithe as a full acknowledgement, "I believe God," all over this globe. From third world countries to very rich sections, godly Christians have done it by the multiple millions. And this is the way we tell God we believe He is the Creator. But our giving is above and beyond that. And that's the whole matter of the offerings that are talked about. The example there of the Macedonian churches who were really going through an economic depression. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power," that means their ability, "they were willing of themselves." I'm telling you, when you get a hold of the spiritual kingdom and what God wants us to do and how great He is and the privilege we have to be part of it, it doesn't matter what the human thought process is, whatever He says we're willing to do. So that's when we get back here to pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's shown them the reality of His resurrection, the glory of what that resurrection meant, and the fact that they are on the verge of being the ones to establish His rule in the hearts of men around the world. Not a political or religious kingdom, but a spiritual reality through local churches all over the world. What a privilege. And so He wanted them to get into a spiritual mindset. And folks, it really is wonderful when you can get free. You've probably heard this statement before. A wealthy man said, "I can only wear one suit at a time, eat one meal at a time, and sleep in only one bed at a time. Beyond that, all my money is a bother." Now you would say, "I'd like that bother." But what he's saying is that there's only so much you can do with material things. And everybody could give testimonies. Remember that thing you thought was going to really meet your need? It either got old or wore out, or you know, you wore out with it. A car is only new for a day or two, you know, how it goes. And it's amazing what we think will satisfy us. But folks, there's nothing greater than being part of God's purpose for our day. And so the third thing here in this point is that he emphasized here the Great Commission. And we'll see that throughout. It's very interesting. In his post-resurrection ministry, we have John chapter 20. We talked about that last week. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission that we repeat all the time to the 11 that were there in Galilee, and probably with 500 more. Mark 16, just before the ascension. Luke 24, just before the ascension. And now here in Acts chapter 1. And this, we see, was almost the entire message that the Lord had for His disciples. Now, friends, I want you to get this. He took time before He went to the throne to stay there, to take time with His 11 disciples, and that was a sacrifice in itself. And if the main message to them was to follow through on what I've taught you and to fulfill the Great Commission, I think we need to take that pretty seriously. Unfortunately, for many Christians today, the Great Commission is a side issue. May I submit to you that to the Lord Jesus, if you're going to be in step with Jesus, it is the main issue. And that a life of giving is no problem if you are a person who is giving out the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Now, He knew that His disciples were human. Aren't you glad He understands that? He's walked our pathway. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. Isn't that something? He knows what it was like to be tired, the God of the universe. He knows what it was like to have pain more than we understand. He understands how weak we are. What a blessing to know that. And so He gives us what we need to accomplish this great mission. To live a life of giving is a miracle when it comes to our selfish flesh and our desire to protect ourselves. We're fearful. We want to have satisfaction. We sort of hold on to our life. And for us to say no to all that and to just all out live for God is a miracle. But remember, salvation's a miracle. And God can do this. Folks, if your heart's yearning, you can get there, but not you. God will get you there. So let's look at verse 4 here. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So don't leave Jerusalem and fulfill the commission until you've waited on me through prayer and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptizing of the Spirit for service comes upon you. And he meant that. That was reiterated in Luke chapter 24. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The absolute necessity of the Spirit. Now, friends, as we think of living this kind of life, we know that's right. Down in our heart of hearts, we know to be like Jesus. That's the kind of life we should be living, a life of giving. But oh my, that seems so impossible from our paradigm. It is. Relax, okay? It is. The Lord knows that. He said, don't dare go out right now and obey me and mess everything up. We don't need Peter anymore, old Peter, okay? Or any more John and James calling down thunder and lightning from heaven. We need these men spirit-filled. So what did they do the next 10 days? They prayed. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And that was the secret for God working in their life. We quote almost every other week, John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now say these last few words with me. For without me, ye can do nothing. So folks, if you feel like nothing, okay, well, that's not a bad thing in some perspective. If you're not looking at self, but just understand, I can't do this. That's why we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us the moment we're saved. It's a wonderful thing. But my friends, the Spirit of God will enable you to get free of self, and he will empower you to give forth the gospel in a way that you cannot even dream. See, as we talk about making these contacts and we talk about giving a witness, we're not talking about going through some kind of human thing. God will give you direction, and he will empower you, and you will see the situation change before your eyes. Seen it a couple of times this week. It's a miracle. In a matter of moments, God can change the equation. Edwin Orr, the great historian on revival, talked about the great Welsh revival, and Evan Roberts was the key man used in the early part of that revival. And he said that this man who was clearly filled with the Spirit, when he would just look around an assembly, souls came into conviction. That was such a flow of the Spirit through this fully sacrificial, surrendered man, clean vessel, that God was able just to work. Talk about reaching a family. Talk about your own immediate family. You know, spirit-filled moms and dads make a huge difference. Those that are in step with Jesus. Spirit-filled young people change what happens to the younger children in a home. And on it goes. It's a tremendous thing. So he gives us here, as we have an eternal perspective, as we think about not living in our little box, well, it's such an encouraging thing to know that not only is he glorified and ascended, and that we're following his direction to see his kingdom go forward, but he's given us all that we need in Christ. And so the purpose of the Spirit is the enabling to fulfill Christ's commission. And in verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power, and inherent in that is that we must receive that power. In other words, it isn't just that we are guaranteed. We do have the indwelling Spirit. We're sealed by him the moment we're saved. But friends, we must receive the power by having a yielded spirit to him. You know, to me, Acts chapter 5 is quite a stunning chapter. It's right after the church prays, and the power of God falls as they asked for boldness after the persecution came, and the place was shaken, and people were witnessing everywhere. Priests were getting saved, and multitudes of people. It was just a tremendous thing, and people were giving for the cause of meeting the needs of others, and it just was, it's a glorious thing. And then, boom, chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira. Why is that pointed out, and why is that such a key matter to be so public for God to be so public with it? Well, it's because they were going to shut down the flow of the Spirit of God through the lives of people if people followed the example of lying to the Holy Spirit. See, it's a serious matter when we grieve the Spirit through unwillingness to give, unwillingness to trust God, unwillingness to be in God's will, unwillingness to deal with our bitterness, as Ephesians 4 says, and we could go right on with a number of other things. It is serious to God because we then hinder all that God wants to do, and we take away his glory, and we give him a bad name because we're not showing forth the power that could be there. And so it's very encouraging. He's given us the Spirit to accomplish what he has prepared us to do. And then thirdly here, we see the propagation of the gospel. We've been talking about this all the way through. Let's look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that's what I was saying earlier. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. When God brings the millennial kingdom, that's up to him. Right now, there's something far more important, and that gets us right to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is not the development of a human kingdom. And let me say, friends, we may know our theology right, and we're not trying to develop thinking that the millennial kingdom's going to come right now. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of little human kingdoms that we get involved in. A lot of little things we think would be good, and we ask God to bless things that are not God's will. We have the same kind of wrong heart. It is instead the development of a worldwide spiritual kingdom. He said, you're going to go, but through the power of God, to the entire world. And it's a thrill. Before the first century ended, China had witness, and Great Britain had witness. Isn't that amazing in that culture of that day? That's how seriously these disciples understood the life of giving. That it wasn't their little box. It wasn't their little kingdom. It wasn't about advancing themselves. It was all about the great spread of the truth that Jesus is the resurrected Savior. He is glorified. The Spirit of God came upon them because he was now sitting upon the throne. And what a tremendous thing to see the Lord work. And folks, it's very tragic when we not let God do this. You notice, ye shall be. When you receive the Holy Spirit, as you receive him, salvation, but then you receive his power, you will be a witness. Now, friends, one of the reasons we're on, for instance, this 40-day journey is you can know all about the Spirit, but if there's a fear or a check or a disobedience in your heart and an unwillingness to try to reach people, that then checks the work of God in your heart, and you will be grieving the very reason and stopping the very reason for which you have the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to have joy. It's wonderful to have peace. All of these things are our spiritual inheritance. But my friend, the Spirit of God came into you for you to take Jesus to the world. It is the whole reason we're alive, and that's the very commission of the church, the very commission of every family, the very commission of every individual. And it needs to be the heartthrob, for this is what the Lord's, and what's encouraging is he'll make you. He'll make you. That's always a comfort for me. You know, I'm not a super outgoing person. I have to be as a pastor, you know. You say, you are shy? Oh, yeah. That's why I know I'm gifted to be a pastor, because I couldn't do it otherwise. And But I'm a Dutchman. I always bring that up. Well, I got all these Dutchmen sitting there, you know, so I think they can sympathize with me. But the fact is, it's not me, it's him. And every time you take the step to give the gospel, it's glorious. A miracle happens. Folks, you need to start living miracles. You need to start seeing God do something through you, not somebody else. That ought to be your testimony. That ought to be the excitement that God did it through me. I could do it. Well, I love it when a Christian will come to me and say, you know, I've been so afraid to witness, and I did it today, and God worked. And you see the light of God in their eyes. you know, you benefit almost as much as the person that is witness to it, except they get eternal life when they accept the Lord. But all the perspective we need to have, William Carey, who is seen as the father of modern missions, really hoped his son Felix, I just read about this recently, I mentioned this a while back, would become a missionary. Very brilliant young man. But he had some official honors which dulled his interest in spiritual things when it came to doing what he ought to do. And he became an ambassador for the British government. And a prayer request went out from William Carey, and he said, pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government. Now, it's fine when God calls us to do things like that, but did you know that every one of us are Great Commission people first and our vocation is second, period? You know, that's the way it is. And so God could use that, but the problem was he was running away from what God wanted. But William Carey's perspective is right. The greatest privilege in the world is for us to give the gospel. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by and rise up and go and tell the lost despite my plans, despite the cost. Too long I've laid me down to sleep while multitudes about me weep and utter cries of dark despair, for no one ever seems to care. My life is short and soon I'll stand with sinner's blood upon my hands unless I wake before I die and realize time is passing by. And just let me mention this in closing, point number four, the promise of his return. The ascension guaranteed the coming of the Spirit, and he came. The ascension proved that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That's a wonderful thing. It also demonstrated the nature of Christ's return. They didn't know it, and all of a sudden, a moment, up he went. And the angels comforted them and told them what to do. And my friends, all of a sudden, he will come back to rapture all the believers with him into the clouds just like he came. Friends, that could be today. You see, everything about what Christ did for his disciples here was to show them life is all about the resurrection. It's all about eternity. It's all about the spiritual kingdom. It's not about the here and now. And I'm going to give you the Spirit of God, and he's the eternal Spirit, and he will enable you to do all of this. And just like I'm gone, I will come back. And my servants need to be serving him, serving me, if I come at that time. My friends, we need to have an eternal perspective. The coming of Christ, of course, is closer than ever. Paul thought it would be during his day. John thought it was going to be during his day. And I think it's going to be during our day. Why do we pile up treasures here on this earth? Why do we live for ourselves? Why do we get ourselves in that little box when we have the privilege of serving our glorified Savior? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord. We have been looking at the life of Christ here, being in step with Jesus. We've looked at this matter of the heartbeat of Christ as we're so bound by the temporary. He lived eternally, and he wants us to live that way. And we think of how often we can go days without being on the Christ walk. That's why this little challenge we have is a good challenge, because it keeps us aware of it day after day. Just a simple little way to be reminded. Am I spending an hour with God? Am I looking? Am I making provision for contacts with people? Am I making provision to go out? Am I obeying what the Lord has taught me? Simple little things. But my friends, God wants us to awaken to the fact that he's coming. He will receive us unto himself. It could be today. And we've got to get out of this temporary, distracted mentality and say, Lord, would you deliver me through your Spirit? And Lord, I want to be able to see the world as meeting, getting to the world with the gospel, my little world here. And I want to have deliverance. That's what this is all about. And then, friend, giving and all of that will follow because Christ becomes Lord of all. But you're here this morning, you're a believer, you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But you'd say, Pastor, I want to live day by day with that eternal perspective. That change that occurred in those disciples' lives and that final teaching of Christ and what he said there and then in his ascension, I want him to apply that to me because I want to have that same understanding of my need for the Spirit of God to work and what kind of life I could live if I would live in the power of the Spirit. And I need to get rid of my fears. I need to get rid of my limitations. I need to realize God can do great things through me if I'm yielded. And I am longing to be right in the center of God's will. And God's dealt with me about something here today. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as heads are bowed? I just realize I want what those disciples were able to see there on that day. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, eternity scares me. If I were to die, I really don't know what would happen. Well, friend, that's a good thing to be honest about. Don't act like you are okay when you down deep know you're not. Every one of us deserve judgment. It's only through the applied blood of Christ to our lives that we can have everlasting life. We've been talking to Christians today, and you can become a true Bible-believing Christian today if you'll simply understand it's not you, it's not your works, it's not religion, it's not rituals, it's Jesus Christ alone. And he died on that cross and rose again, and he can save you today. It's a wonderful thing to become a child of God. And you'd say, Pastor, you hit it right there. That's where my heart need is. I'm not certain what would happen, and I'd like to know for sure, would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? We'll join in you in the prayer for these others. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Good. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. All right, anyone else? I'm thankful for these that have raised their hands. Anyone that's burdened about your soul, not certain what would happen if you were to die, we'd love to pray for you here right now. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? I thank you for these that have indicated the need. Lord, how desperately we need to wake up. And Lord, you've given us your word, and your spirit can make Acts 1 as impactful to us now as it was to the disciples then, if we'll allow you to work. Lord, we are asking in these days of this journey that we will have just tremendous victory, that you will make us fishers of men, that we will be the men and women of God that you long for us to be for your glory. And Lord, it's you have to do it. We can't just do it through deciding we're going to do it. We have to make the decision. We've got to trust you, and we've got to obey you. And I pray that you will work. Pray for all these that are burdened about that. Do a great miracle in their heart. Then, Lord, for these two that raised the hand about salvation, Lord, would you make it clear? Would they even right now have the courage to step out and get the help that they needed? And Lord, may they leave here knowing that they're children of God, I pray.